In 1950, Oxford genius author Evelyn Waugh, who wrote Brideshead Revisited, published his only historical novel, and it was called Helena. It's about the mother of the Emperor Constantine, when she discovered the place, or a cave really, where the nativity took place in Bethlehem, where Jesus was actually born, whose story we've been carefully telling tonight. And it's now a huge place of pilgrimage, even despite the conflict-torn Palestinian territories, and many in the room will have been there. And it shows that the story we're telling actually happened in space and time. In this novel, Helena has an epiphany in which she sees the wise men and she addresses them. Now, the Magi, the wise men, is a story that has fascinated artists and storytellers. They're from the land of sunrise. And this is what she said to them. Like me, you were late in coming. The shepherds were here long before, even the cattle, they joined the chorus of angels before you were on your way. Here's a picture of them. How laboriously you came, taking sights and calculating where the shepherds had run barefoot. How odd you looked on the road, attended by what outlandish liveries laden with such preposterous gifts. Yet you came. You too find room by the manger. Your gifts weren't needed, but they were accepted and put carefully by. For in that new order of love that had just come to life, there was room for you too. You are patrons of all latecomers, of all who've had a tedious journey to make to the truth, of all who are confused with the knowledge and speculation, of all who through politeness have made themselves partners in guilt, of all who stand in danger by reason of their talents. That's the end of the long quotation. But maybe you're a latecomer tonight, and I want to bring us all, whether we're latecomers or early adopters, to the manger, to look at the Lord Jesus and to come to him. Who are the wise men? They traveled. They're wise, but some say they're not so wise. We don't know who they are for certain. Someone has said the wise men weren't so wise. If they'd been three wise women, they would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, swept the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. Who are the wise men? Well, this isn't a catwalk with Alexander McQueen's clothes, but a picture from a 5th century mosaic. They are Balthazar, Melchior, and Caspar. These kings are remarkable. They're wearing Phrygian caps from Turkey, because some people thought they came from Turkey in those days. They're all leaning forward. Even as early as the 6th century, one of them is old with a white beard, one is middle-aged with a black beard, and one so young not to have any beard at all. And they're all focused forward-looking, neither to the right or the left, and the old one's almost running, and the last one's cloak is flowing out behind. With what single-mindedness, eagerness, springing delight, they bound forward to bring their gifts, the wise men. And how about us? Young, old, in between, men, women. Do we come to the Christ child with the same loving and longing? Let's look at them in focus. This next picture, painted in 1500 by Mantegna, is startling. We're almost jammed in with the wise men. These are people who've had positions of responsibility in the world. They've had to struggle with hard decisions. Our closeness to Christ reveals who we are. The faces are not faces of innocence. But Christ wants the real person, not a fraud. So we're to come as we are with all our experience of the world. Maybe they represent you in some way. And tonight, I invite you to come closer to the manger. How do we do that? These verses show that there may be true servants of God in places where we would least expect them, that the Lord Jesus has many hidden people. Like these wise men, their history on earth is hardly known, but their names are written in the book of life. We mustn't look around the world and say hastily, all is barren. There are people traveling to heaven at this moment of whom the church and the world know nothing. These verses also teach us that it's not only those who have the most religious knowledge who give Christ the most honour. We might have thought that the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem, as soon as they heard the lightest rumour that the Saviour was born, would have rushed to Bethlehem, 5 miles away. But it wasn't so. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But tonight, if you have a lot of knowledge, or a little knowledge, and you're far off or near, come near to the manger. How can you do that? Well, first point is that you have to travel. You have to travel to get home to the manger. We live in a city of students. There are probably several here tonight. And one of our staff was preaching at the cathedral at a carol service for Oxford Brookes University. 800 students were there. 400 of them came in here afterwards for mulled wine and all that. Anyway, he'd been kind of preparing by looking at some tweets from students about going home. Here's the first one. Came home from uni buzzing about the thought of a full fridge. It's fair to say my mum has 100% let me down. Second one. Back home from uni and 2 seconds later I'm asked to take the bins out. Thirdly, being home from uni feels like rehab. Sadly, all too true. Last one. Uni is weird because it's not home, but home doesn't feel like home, but you miss whichever one you're not at. At Christmas, there's this longing for home. The first Christmas, the wise men left the home they came from to find the home they dreamt of. And it can be a journey of joy. In Lewis's great children's story, The Magician's Nephew, we have this description of a journey. It was a wonderful ride. The big snowy mountains rose above them in every direction. The valleys far beneath them were so green, and all the streams which tumbled down from the glaciers into the main river were so blue that it was like flying over gigantic pieces of jewellery. They would have liked this part of the adventure to go on longer than it did, but quite soon they were all sniffing the air and saying, what is it? And did you smell something? Or where's it coming from? For a heavenly smell, warm and golden, as if from the most delicious fruits and flowers of the world, was coming up to them from somewhere ahead. It's coming from that valley with a lake in it. So it is, said Diggory. And look, there's a green hill at the far end of the lake, and look how blue the water is. It must be the place with a capital P, said all three. Oxford painter Edward Burne Jones paints the Magi arriving in a place of flowers and fragrance. A fruitful, romantic place at last where there is hope for creation, beautiful creation. It can be a journey of joy, therefore, but it can be a journey of trouble. So firstly, travel. Second, trouble. You may have to travel through trouble to get there. Thousands across the world at the moment are traveling from Africa to Europe through a very dangerous sea journey, or from South America to North America via dangerous Mexico and arriving at a wall. Great trouble. And in a similar way, the Magi went through trouble to get to the manger. You can take this off, Nikki, please, now. To quote from Eliot's poem, a cold coming we had of it, just at the worst time of year to take a journey, and especially a long journey. The ways deep, the weather sharp, the days short, the sun farthest off, the very dead of winter. And yet the journey you're going through tonight might be a journey through winter, although it's warm in here. When you come to Christ, it can be a troublesome journey that costs everything. Some people see the wise men as Persian Zoroastrians from Iran, some as astrologers from Babylon, Iraq. The Bible says wise men from the east. If they came from Iraq, they came 500 miles. If they came from Iran, they came 1,000 miles. But there's an 8th century document in the Vatican, which is a copy of a 2nd century document, which says this: a caravan of wise men followed a star along a silk route to Israel from the land of Shear, which is an ancient name of China. So if the Magi came from China, as this picture represents, they must have walked 5,000 miles, about a year's journey or more. They journeyed a long time. They left their home that they came from to find the home they dreamt of. And I don't know, tonight you may be a long way away. It may be an intellectual journey. That's a very long distance to travel. That's what it felt like to me, BC. And the wise men read these prophecies, perhaps. They'd read perhaps the 13th century BC pagan promises like Balaam, who said, the prophecy of one who sees a vision of the Almighty. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. That's in Numbers 24, verse 25. You know, history had become legend. Legend had become myth, but as a result of intellectual study and astronomical investigation, they traveled. And I traveled years ago after stopping being a student here from pagan forgetfulness and existential atheism and sadness of a world without God to faith. On the video, you would have heard Jade Williamson, the midwife, Mark mentioned, in Africa. And she said this: I began to question. I considered it was perhaps arrogant of me to dismiss the Christian faith completely without ever having tried to understand it. I began to open myself up to experience God. I started to pray to him. Danger, danger. Thomas Merton said this: the first step towards finding God, who is truth, is to discover the truth about myself. And if I have been in error, the first step to truth is the discovery of my error. Travel, trouble, and truth. In the end, they're wise enough to get to the manger. And when they get there somehow, and maybe tonight you too know, and many in this room know this, but let's come nearer, that the baby is the one. He's the truth. He's not post-truth or fake news. He's the truth. The one in the manger is the one who will crush the head of the devil. He's the descendant of Abraham who fulfills the promise that every nation will be blessed through him. He's the true Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's the stone the builders rejected that would become the cornerstone. He is Isaiah's light shining in the darkness. He's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father tonight to all who are fatherless in the room, and there are many. He's the everlasting Father. He's the one anointed to preach good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. He's the man of sorrows despised and rejected, who opens not his mouth and will make atonement for the sin of the whole world. This is Jesus. The culmination and fulfillment of the ancient promises of God. The child in the manger is the truth about the history and the destiny of the world. Travel, trouble, truth, and finally, transformation. It's not fake news. Maybe you're at the start of a journey in, or maybe you know it's true. This is what happened to me post-university, post-trauma, parents' divorce, university chaos. I began thinking, might it be true? Which was a very traumatic journey back. And it was about the third time I was in church was a carol service. I thought, well, I haven't worked out all the evidence, science and faith. I don't know about the other religions. What about suffering? Well, I'm not ready. I don't know the answers, but Cardinal Newman, great Oxford lover of God, said this: we must make up our minds to be ignorant of much if we would know anything. You might not know it all, but you can know him. So travel, trouble, truth, and finally transformation. The wise man go back home by a different route. They don't go back to Herod. They don't go back, perhaps, to paganism. The birth of Christ is the end of paganism, the end of magic, the end of astrology, if you like. They go home by a different route. Meeting Christ means change. And you can change. Beloved attenders of St. Aldate's, members of St. Aldate's, visitors tonight, thank you for coming. I'm talking about coming to the manger, traveling through trouble, in a way, coming closer, in swinging the image round. You could say he is knocking on the door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock, and what do you do? Sometimes the longest journey is across the room of your life to open the door. And if you open the door, he will come in to eat with you, and you will eat with him. And transformation happens. I said to someone this week who I was sitting in my office with, having suffered a bereavement, and talking about heaven, and I said, he is knocking on your door. Would you like to let him in? And she said to me, I would. And so, as I say, it's a long journey across your life to that door. Or perhaps the longest journey is downwards for all of us. My last image is by Giotto from the 12th century. Brilliantly, he avoids symmetry in this amazing picture, and the shape of this picture is a V. Can you see it? And at the bottom, the oldest man is kneeling down and kissing the Son of God. And it too is a picture for us tonight, for Christmas, for Advent. It may be a long journey like those wise men took, or a short one because we're close. But tonight we can travel downwards to our knees, if you like, as that great song said, fall on your knees and hear the angel sing. We surrender, we go low, and we say yes. So in a moment, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer where we can go low and say yes. And he will do the rest. I'm confident extraordinary things happen as people open the door. But first, let's listen to a song from the choir about seasons, a song about the manger. Here they come. And this song gives us time to think. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, magi from the east came and say, where is he? And maybe you're asking that tonight.